I'll just tell you what I wrote down in my notes. If this is even possible, wouldn't it change how I pray for people and how I treat people? Well, yeah, it would. And it does. It's not very fulfilling to my flesh because, like Jonah, I kind of enjoy my anger and my vengeance. I kind of feel really good about hating certain people. I'll tell you what God told me this morning when I was complaining about the president all the way in to church. He said, "Do you pray for him?" And my first knee-jerk reaction was, "Well, yeah, every day." And he said, "No, you don't. You pray against him, but you don't pray for him. So don't be like your pastor, okay?" Parable of the dragnet. Once again, it just is so... I don't know why Matthew didn't stick it over next to the parable of the weeds and the Satan plant and the weeds in the field. I don't know why, but, you know, Matthew had certain organizational skills, and then he lacked certain organizational skills, and he leaves a lot of stuff out, and he's not really worried about the chronological order of his account. That's okay. We have three other Gospels. But it really does fit with... And the point, of course, the point is good and bad are mixed in together. God knows which is which. One day he's going to sort it out. It's not up to us now. Did you notice in the last election year, everybody was a Christian? Everybody was. I wonder if that would have been true had there not been such a large voting block of evangelical Christians who vote according to those types of conscience issues. Everybody was a Christian. Well, who really is? Well, see, that was real simple in the church that I grew up in. Our church were the real Christians, and nobody else really was. The Baptists, they were all going to hell. We knew that because they smoked. You know, the Catholics, you know, boy, they were historically non-Christians. And pretty much everybody was not a Christian except us. And then some real broad-minded person would come through and say, "Well, you know, we're not to judge." And so then what we allowed was we would let other church people on the plane to heaven, but we were first class and they were coach. Somewhere in the baggage department, "You're just lucky you're on the plane, buddy." As we sip our wine and eat our filet, while everybody else is eating stale pretzels. Yeah, okay, yeah, they'll get to heaven. I just think it's so cheeky of the disciples last week when Jesus tells the parable. The servants of the owner said, "Do you want us to pull up all the weeds? I'll volunteer for weed pulling detail. I've already got a few weeds in mind. I drive past their church every day. Give me an Uzi, I'll clean that place out." Of course, that's hard to get up a good head of steam when there are other church people that think that way about you, because I know how that feels. Jesus said, "No, it's not your job. You just wait. God knows. God knows who's really a Christian and who's not." "Oh, but they're causing so much damage." You know what? That's his problem, not your problem, not my problem. I got enough stuff to worry about. Just keeping my own life right before him without being, as Bill Cosby would say, without being the jello sheriff of the house to see who's getting the most jello. It's not my job. So, verse 51, have you guys, you plural, emphasis in the Greek text is on the word you, have you understood these things? Five times before this, He quoted the Old Testament scriptures that talked about God saying, look, I have this problem with my people. They are not connecting the dots most of the time. They're not putting the pieces together. It's not because they don't have the ability. It's the lack of effort. Remember the example that I used about, and it was not mine. I tell you, God gave it to me on the way to church, and I was so excited I had to pull over to the road and write it down because I was afraid I'd forget it. Why is it that some people hear the very same message and it just goes right over their head, never goes in? Other people surge it out. Some of you are going to go home and study to see if I'm telling you the truth. I love that. I'm not afraid for you to do that. I think you should do that. Then you're safe in case I'm totally flaky. The example the Lord gave me about what connecting the dots and why some people make the effort and some people don't is when you're on the airplane, and Arnold Sue and I used to travel, not together, but separately, for a living, 60,000 miles a year I used to fly. I never listened to the speech about where the oxygen mask was going to come from, where the exits were. I never looked at the little card. I had too much important stuff to do. Just a passing comment made by one of the passengers when the plane went down in the Hudson River caught my attention. The guy says, I did notice that when we realized we were going to crash land, everybody was grabbing the little information card. Everybody. The very same people who were not paying any attention when the stewardess was reading it to them. Now they're serious. Why? Well, because now they thought maybe it was something important that they should know. When Jesus talked about understanding spiritual truth, he never used a word that had to do with ability. Everybody has the ability. It's not a question of ability, it's a question of effort. Connecting the dots. Can I just say, I did hear one sermon preached on this, and I thought it was very effective, although I'm not married, so it's going to sound like I'm picking on those of you that are married, but when I was married, I took it really seriously, that it's really easy to hope that your husband or your wife is listening to this sermon. It's really easy to be doing the mental nudge in the shoulders, hey, buddy, wake up, you need to hear this, you've got an especial problem with this. So easy to do that. Isn't it? So Jesus just spent all this time talking about historically God's people not making the effort to connect the dots, and all these people, I have to tell them stories because they're like children. You guys, I tell the deep truths. But then at the end of all of that, he says, do you understand? Have you connected the dots? It's not about your husband or your wife. It's not about those other churches. It's not about those spiritual imbeciles. I have to tell them stories. It's about you. Have you connected the dots? About what? About these things. Four primary things that he's talked about in this chapter, in this one incident. One is can be approached from both points of view. The seed of God's word is going to either grow or not grow depending on the soil that it falls into. It's going to grow to the degree that the soil is good soil. Now, that's helpful if you're going to be a teacher, because I realize that I can throw the seed out there, but if it's not growing, it may not have anything to do with my technique. It mostly has to do with the soil the seed is falling in. But the flip side of that is that I don't have control over the soil of anybody else's heart, only my own. I can tell you it's a real danger if you feel like you've got to soften people's hearts, because you can't. Only God can do that. And you're going to try to fix a spiritual problem by your flesh, and that always is a disaster, parents especially. God can soften hearts. He's good at it. It does take upheaval sometimes. It's not pretty, though the end result is good. So make sure you have good soil for God's word to grow in, because it will. It will. And all that he talked about that, so he says, have you connected those dots? Have you looked at the soil in your own hearts? Have you realized that you're going to be telling the truth to people, and some of them are going to want to hear it and some of them aren't? Also, that it's God's job to separate who's in and who's out when people claim to be part of his kingdom. And he will, he does know who, which is which. He will sort it out. Another thing that he's been talking to them about, be on your guard. The enemy is seeking to infiltrate. You need to be aware of that. A lot of Christians are very naive to that. And as a result, great harm comes to them. Then, of course, the last thing I think is maybe the most important one for people that are going to be talking to other people about God's heart. Do you understand, have you connected the dots that God treasures people? He's not willing from his heart that any would perish, but that all would repent. We looked at that Wednesday night. We looked at it last Sunday. We've been looking at it all month in Acts and in the gospel. God wants people to turn because he wants to heal them. He wants to fulfill their life. He will have to judge. He's holy. It's not his first choice. His first choice would be that we would respond to his love. And he's willing to pay and to give everything to bring us to that place. Because he treasures people. Man, I've heard some horror stories this week. I always ask people, if you hear a bad story about a pastor, please don't tell me who he is. Because I got people out there telling bad stories about me, and it hurts me, and I don't want to do that to somebody else. But I'm constantly seeing people mistreated because they don't believe God treasures them, because the person that's been telling them about God doesn't treasure them and believes that God's angry at them. And there's a lot of that going around. So it's really important that Jesus taught them. And of course, it says that he did. It tells us that all through his ministry, and especially the road to Emmaus with those guys, he started from the scriptures and he just taught them everything that had to do with him. And to these guys, he said, it all has to do with me. It's all about me everywhere. So Jesus says, therefore, if you truly have connected the dots, if you have made the effort, if you are putting the pieces of the puzzle together and it's starting to look like something, every teacher of the law, that's the Old Testament, called the law, who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven, that's what Jesus has been doing with his disciples, it's what he's going to continue to do, we would call that the New Testament. Although technically, if you want to split hairs, the New Testament hadn't started yet because he hadn't died. He hadn't signed the contract with his blood like we celebrated today. So we're in a transition period. But he's telling them what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's going to be different than what you're used to. But when you have the correct understanding, you've connected the dots about the Old Testament, the historical, the cover to cover, you don't just hear about God's love for people in the New Testament. It goes all the way back. When you have a good grip on that, you who are going to be teachers. Of course, they didn't know they were going to be teachers. Good thing for him to tell them. When you have that, and you've also connected the dots with what I'm telling you about the kingdom, then when you draw out of your treasury, you're going to have new stuff and old stuff. I wanted to read you what the Amplified Bible said. I really like the way it renders verse 52. Every teacher and interpreter of the sacred writing who has been instructed about and trained for the kingdom of heaven and has become a disciple is like a householder who brings forth out of his storehouse treasure that is new and treasure that is old, the fresh, as well as the familiar. My friend Gail Irwin, when he wrote his book, The Jesus Style, which was wildly popular, one of the best-selling Christian books. My first church, we bought 200 copies of it just to give to every other minister in our county. And we said, we just want you to know this is where we're coming from. And of course, we did not get favorable reviews from everybody. In fact, from hardly anyone. Just a few that appreciated that. But when he wrote his book about the Jesus style and the way that Jesus lived out his life, and God began speaking to him about teaching, about writing the book, The Father Style, because it all hinged around something Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, haven't you figured it out yet? If you want to know what God's like, God the Father, look at me. We're exactly alike. And Gail said when he really thought about that, he realized, and of course he grew up in the same denomination I did, he realized that he always saw God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament as being two completely different mindsets. The God of the Old Testament had this hair trigger and he'd just indiscriminately fry an entire group of people, just like that. He just got ticked off, that's it, you're toast. And now in the New Testament, we have the nice God. But Jesus said, no, my Father is exactly like me. I'm here to show you what he's like. And then Gail said, you know, it occurred to me, maybe I haven't seen the real Father. And of course, that's why of all three of his books, I think that The Father Style is my favorite one, because I did the same thing he did. I went to back to the Old Testament and I was absolutely blown away how much grace I saw in the Old Testament. Blown away. In fact, it made me mad, because I had heard so many sermons preached from the Old Testament and God was completely misrepresented. Sometimes in the same passage, whatever part of God's judgment suited the pastor's purpose, he also left out all the things that God said about his heart for people. It's a worthy study. In Romans 15:4, it says, everything that was written in Scripture was written to teach us, so that through hanging in there under pressure and the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures, we might have hope. So what Jesus is saying is, you guys, since you're little Jewish boys growing up, have heard the stories, I've just been showing you, and I'm going to keep showing you, he's saying, what the Heavenly Father is like. You need to take everything that you've heard about God, filter it through what you're seeing and hearing from me, he said. Then when you do that, you're going to have treasures to give people. Little treasures, they're going to hear those prophecies, and they're going to see something completely different, maybe, than what they always thought they meant. Because you got to watch it fulfilled. And of course, then everything I'm telling you about the kingdom that's starting to grow right now in this world, something unique, you're going to have all of that fresh stuff. You watched me. You heard me. How important was that? It's critical. I think it still is. I know a guy, he's dead now. I'm hoping he's in heaven. I think he is. He never studied the New Testament really, because the church that he was in was one of those hellfire and brimstone thing, and you really don't get very much hellfire and brimstone in the New Testament. Most of that's in the Old Testament, so can't really get up a good head of steam of putting the fear of God in people in the New Testament. You pretty much is too much of that kissy face love and grace stuff for him. So when I remember, because I went to his church for a little while, we had some interesting conversations, and I realized he was just not going to ever see it my way until God maybe thought that he needed to. But every time we came to some place like Galatians or Romans or the really good news places, I would hold my breath thinking, oh, now he's going to see it, now he's going to see it. And he never did. He always went back to the Old Testament. He just never saw, he never connected the dots together. He never looked at, he never had a wide enough angle lens to see the whole picture. God had perfect fellowship with humans because he wanted to, because he treasured their companionship. Sin destroyed that. Sin essentially destroyed, it set off a shockwave that destroyed the smooth functioning of all of his creation. That's why the Bible says that all of creation is groaning to wait for it to get all put back together, which it will, as Jimmy read this morning. And that all that pointed towards Jesus, even in the law, was to teach us something about how destitute we were, how much we needed a God who would love us and treasure us, and more than that, we needed a God who would do something about our sin. Because nobody was going to be able to be good enough. And then what God did through Jesus, cover to cover, the same message. So, the field is the world. The man who finds the treasure is Jesus. The reason that he buys the field is because of the joy of possessing this treasure. He was willing to pay everything for that treasure. And the treasure is you. Let's pray. You know, Lord, because you've walked with me this whole journey, all of the detours that I took, you know how hard it still is for me to believe. In fact, I wouldn't believe it if you had not said all of these things yourself. Just would seem too good to be true. It doesn't make sense. You know all the reasons why it doesn't make sense to me, the way I was raised. You know all of the filters that have been on my thinking. You know all of the stupid ways that I feel like I really deserve better, and that's not true. It's not about my deserving at all. It's just pure and simple that you love me. You value me. I'm valuable because you value me. And Lord, that really does change and stabilize my life, and it changes the way I treat other people. Thank you that you are still working on me. You still know my foolishness. Lord, I pray that these truths would sink into our hearts. I know it's going to fill us with joy when we do. When we connect the dots, it'll transform the way we treat others, the way we think about them, the way we pray for them. It will certainly change how we model things to our children. And there's just a world that's lost out there. There's a religious world that's lost and confused. There are people that have thrown away any idea of God because they haven't seen anything worth hoping in. All of that, Lord, the passion of your heart to reach those people, you bought the whole field. Knowing that there was treasure there, there would be those that did believe and did give themselves to you. Our prayer, Lord, is that our lives would be a demonstration of that. Our actions would be a demonstration of that. And I pray, Lord, for these dear ones hearing my voice, especially the ones who've never been treasured. May you write this in a deep place in their heart where all the lies and self-doubt and failure cannot drown it out. Let them know that you treasure them and you value them. And I'm grateful, Lord, that I'm going to get to heaven because of your faithfulness and not because of mine. So we rest in that. We revel in that, Lord. We pray that today we would live like people that are loved that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.